Please turn now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 19 through 24. This is found on page 981 in the provided Bibles. Our reading will also be our sermon text this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before him in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you still speak through it, through the working of your Spirit. We pray that that would be the case now, that as we've heard your word, that you would bless it, and also now that as it is proclaimed, Lord, that it would impress upon our hearts the great salvation that we have in Christ, and also that great work that Christ is doing in and through us by his Spirit. Bless us, we pray now, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in just a few days, on July 15th, roughly 169 years after the service began, the world's last telegram will be sent. Now, India is the last country to operate a telegram service, and it's closing it down. With the availability of emails and text messages, the telegram has become obsolete. But the death of this service reminds us of changing forms of communication, how things have changed throughout the years, and especially recently with the great advances in technology. We communicate with one another in vastly different ways than our ancestors. And it's hard to contemplate, but things weren't always like this. I'm not that old, but I grew up without an internet connection. That might shock some of you younger people. I didn't have an email address till I was 17, but I got by. And in the history of the world, telecommunications are extremely recent. The people didn't communicate with such rapidity, such ease. It was strenuous and difficult. And we haven't always been able to update our friends through text messages, Facebook, Skype, Google Hangouts, and Snapchat. Well, the early church physically had to send messengers with letters and verbal news. That's how they kept one another updated. It's how they heard of the great work that Christ was doing among his church around the world. And this was precisely the main reason why Paul wanted to send Timothy to Philippi. He wanted to send news to them. He also wanted to receive news back from him so that he could be cheered, so that he would find joy in understanding what God was doing among them and to hear news from them, because he loved them, because he cared for them, because he was connected to them in the bonds of the Spirit. And here at the end of Philippians chapter 2, we come to see, of course, built upon Paul's understanding of the church and what the Spirit is doing, but we come to see two beautiful portraits of servants in the body of Christ, two images or pictures of two particular servants who are serving excellently, two men that have labored side by side with Paul and that have labored among the Philippians as well. But Paul began this chapter, for those of you who have been with us throughout this series, you'll remember at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul began with an exhortation to be humble. You can see that just a few verses prior to our verse this morning. But he then quickly moved to Christ's example of humility, a key passage throughout all of Scripture that demonstrates the person and work of Jesus Christ as God-man, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, who did not consider himself equal with God or that equality with God something to be grasped, but not giving up his divinity, yet he took to himself the form of a servant so that he could serve his people, so that he could die on their behalf, humbling himself even unto death, a death on a cross. But then he was raised unto glory. We see the great picture of God's premier servant dying on behalf of his people, but being raised unto glory. And then Paul transitions in chapter 2 to the implications of what that means for us as the people of God and the motivation that it should afford us for holiness. That when we see the humility of Christ, when we see his suffering unto glory, we come to recognize that this is a pattern for each and every Christian life. Not to save a people, but to repeat and reflect the movement from suffering unto glory that Christ demonstrated in his own life. And we come to see how it is that we should love one another, how we should live in the body as those who give of themselves, as those who even endure suffering in the world on behalf of God's purposes and in behalf of his work, particularly in the church. And that's where we come to these two portraits. It might seem a little bit out of place initially for Paul to go through all of these doctrinal concerns. He's providing very rich theology. He's exhorting us, but then he shifts right into kind of an informal discussion here. He says, I want to send you Timothy, and he explains a little bit about him. Then he describes Timothy and Epaphroditus and even his own circumstances. Well, why are these portraits here? Well, he's illustrating the very mindset that believers ought to have, and he's using two concrete examples, two people that they know, to point out qualities and characteristics that should represent the body of Christ. These two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we're focusing on Timothy this morning, they illustrate the beauty and the artistry of their painter. Their archetypal subject even, that is what they are being patterned after. These portraits that we find in the body of Christ, this portrait of Timothy represents not only whom is fashioning him, but also the pattern after which he is being fashioned, the very pattern of Christ. Timothy is a portrait of Christ-likeness. And this morning we are going to take on the role of a museum goer, the person who goes into a beautiful gallery and beholds a portrait. And we're going to unfold different aspects of this particular portrait. We will do so in three parts, looking first at this illustration of God's servant, seeing how it is unique. Secondly, seeing how Timothy in particular was others focused. He was concerned about the welfare of others. And then thirdly, we will look at this portrait's character, or more specifically, its proven worth. Those are our three points: unique, others focused, and character. First, look at verse 20 with me, please. We see that Paul writes, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Paul has no other servant, no other person in his purview who is quite like Timothy. Quite literally, Paul says he has no one else with the same soul. No one else with this same soul, the one Timothy has. And by using that specific word, the word that shows up for us, no one like him, he's referring back to chapter 2, verse 2. Where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's emphasizing the unity of the body of Christ. He's pointing to Timothy as one who is an example of this. And because Timothy was a unique servant, Paul desired to send him back to the Philippians. Now, since the Philippians had just sent Epaphroditus back to Paul, They perhaps expected that they would get another messenger the next time. They had sent Epaphroditus back to Paul. He brought along an offering for Paul to help him in his ministries, in his ministry. But perhaps they would have expected that Paul then would send Timothy so that they could receive the benefit of another one of God's servants, one whom they knew and with whom they were familiar. And though Paul would like to send Timothy back, we'll come to see that he would plan to send Epaphroditus instead. And he wrote this section here that we're reading this morning in part to explain his decision. He wanted to explain to the Philippians why they would not receive the man they thought they might receive and why he was sending Epaphroditus back. Surely, if you were expecting one person and received another, you might think there was something wrong. But Paul wants to explain and demonstrate that there certainly is nothing wrong with Timothy. Timothy is concerned for their welfare. Timothy has not had a moral failure. He's not off the mission field. He simply is needed. And Paul needs him at the moment. And that's why he's sending Epaphroditus at this point in time. Paul recognizes that Timothy has a unique value. He has a particular role, not only with Paul, but in the overall body of Christ. We each have a particular role. We each are unique. But Timothy, in this particular scenario, is standing out as one who is uniquely qualified for the needs that Paul has. And he wants to share him, but he needs him right now. And Timothy bears the mark of his maker. I was listening to a man speak about different paintings this week on the radio, and he was speaking about the work of Vincent van Gogh. And it's something we don't always recognize when we see digital reproductions of his paintings, but he applied an enormous amount of paint to his canvases, such that they're so thick, they're almost sculptures in some of them because there's so much paint on the canvas. And if you look closely at some of his works, you can see fingerprints that he was taking paint and putting it on his canvas with his hands. And it's a unique experience that you can have when you witness one of these works, these artworks in person, because you come to have a very real and tangible sense that this painting bears the mark of its maker. It has his own fingerprints embedded within it. And Paul recognizes that Timothy is a unique work of God, that he bears the mark of his maker, that he has the Spirit's fingerprints upon him. And that's true for each and every one who's in the body of Christ, for each and every one who is called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is working in you, in your life, for a particular purpose, for a particular role in the kingdom, and you bear his fingerprints, and you bear his name. But Timothy here stands out as one who is made for this occasion, for Paul's needs. And like an artwork being loaned to another museum so that others may benefit from its presence, Paul desires to send the Philippians this divine work in progress, this unmatched portrait. But how is he specifically unique here? How does he stand out? Well, it is because he is others focused. Let's look at that. Others focused. Now, if we think of what it means to be genuinely concerned for someone's welfare, this is how Paul describes Timothy, as one who will be genuinely concerned for others' welfare. If we think about that for a moment, we can come to understand, even in our own lives, the great blessing that this would be. Now, sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we're concerned with other people's welfare insofar as it's bound up with our own welfare. And if we are honest, even at other times, we can admit that maybe we aren't really concerned with other people's welfare, but yet we want to provide the appearance that we are. We want to be polite. We want to do the right thing in society. But deep down, we might want to question whether or not our concern flows out of a deep-seated desire to be a servant and to bless one another. Too often, I think, in our sin, we can be concerned with appearances rather than the state and the nature of our own hearts. But Timothy, unlike anyone else, would be genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. One who didn't care about appearances or what other people thought. And he wasn't simply concerned for them because it might be an advantage for him, because it might lead to a promotion, because it might lead to some wealth or riches. Timothy stood out because he would be genuinely concerned. And the first comparison he makes here is between a concern for your own interests and a concern for other people's interests. But Paul then quickly shifts, we've come to see, to a focus on the interests of Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." He's not just speaking about other people's interests in general now. He's focused it down to gospel-centeredness. He's focused this attention, this servant mindset, upon the concerns and interests of Jesus Christ. And Timothy is unique because this is what drives him: a concern for the work of the Lord and a concern for the Lord's people, a concern to love them and to care for them. But who are the other people? He says, "For they all seek their own interests." Is he talking about his friends? Is he putting them down, saying, "All of you, every single person just cares about himself"? Timothy's the only one. We need to be careful when we determine the object of "they all," for they all seek their own interests. Now, certainly Paul's words could serve as a rebuke. When you hear this, you're thinking, "Wow, am I like this? Am I genuinely concerned for other people's welfare? Am I concerned for the interests of Jesus Christ?" And so Paul's words would serve as a rebuke to those selfish members of the Philippian church. But in particular, I believe Paul is referring to those people in Rome. And remember, Paul is in prison. Paul's in a Roman prison suffering on behalf of the gospel. And there are those people out in Rome who are preaching the gospel not out of love, not out of the concerns of Jesus Christ, but they're preaching the gospel out of rivalry, envy, and conceit. There are people, it's hard to believe, but there are people who are preaching the gospel for the specific purpose of making Paul's imprisonment more difficult. There are people who are preaching the gospel so that Rome would punish Paul because he is a messenger and a figurehead of the gospel, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And Paul, in particular, is referring to all those people. They're concerned for themselves. They even preach the gospel out of self-concern. But Timothy seeks the interests of Christ. Timothy then stands opposed to all those who would threaten or who would seek to hinder the advancement of the gospel and the growth of God's kingdom in this world. And his great value comes from his servant heart. His great value to the church and to the body of Christ comes from these unique qualities that the Spirit of God has been working in him. They come from his character. It's a character that is forged in the foundry of Christian service. And that's our third point, character. Please look at verse 22. Paul writes, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy's proven service here is likely why Paul needed him, especially until he found out about his future. Paul was waiting to hear about the result of an upcoming trial, whether or not he would be put to death. And Paul needed Timothy to be around for service and fellowship until Paul figured out whether he would be released. And Timothy would be able to serve those around, but also if by chance in the Lord's providence Paul would be put to death, Timothy would likely need to take over the ministry in the area. The word Paul uses here to describe his brother in Christ is very special. This word behind proven worth. Experts have not found any uses of it in Greek literature prior to Paul's use. And Paul's either coining a new term or likely borrowing a brand new term in order to describe this very special quality that he finds in Timothy. It refers to a quality that is demonstrated and proven with testing. In other words, it is a character that is made over time. It's not just something that arrives in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just appears that you have character. We know that your entire life is made up of little choices, moments and instances along your pilgrimage that come to form an overall picture, a character. At each and every day, the choices that you make are forming and fashioning you into who you are and into an overall portrait of how you look and how you reflect God's glory. Some of you may know the work of George Seurat. He is very famous for painting in a style called pointillism. And if you look very closely at his paintings, you see that his paintings aren't brushstrokes like we might expect from others, but they're tiny little dots of color. And when you look very closely, all you see is dots. Like if you look very closely at a computer screen, you just see pixels. But when you back up, you come to see this overall work. You come to see how each of these little dots come to form and compose an overall portrait, a picture. And such it is with our own lives. As God works by His Spirit in your lives, He's taking little moments and opportunities in your life to form and fashion you. And He's working to put our sin to death. But it's a challenge for you and for me in the body of Christ as we go about our days, as we struggle with sin, to realize that sometimes there are glorious dots that are put on the canvas. Sometimes we fail, we make mistakes, and we fall short. Especially when no one is looking, we really have that tested opportunity, that test of character. What are you made of? What dots are being put on your life's canvas? How's that going to look in the overall scheme? Timothy's proven worth points to his past faithfulness and to his special relationship with Paul. 1 and 2 Timothy are books in the Bible. They were letters written by Paul to this man that he loved and served with. I want to read just a few sections out of 2 Timothy that demonstrate the great bond that they had together in ministry. Paul writes, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Then he writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Timothy was one who followed. Timothy was faithful. And for this reason, because of their bond to one another in ministry, Paul can write, "Do your best to come to me soon." When Paul is fearing death, when he's on the executioner's doorstep, Paul wanted to see Timothy. Paul likens their relationship to that of a father to a son. They worked and labored together like a father would watch over and care for his child, would teach him, would bring him up, would work alongside of him, passing all that he knows, all that which is good to his son, to form him and fashion him into a godly man. Sinclair Ferguson writes that this kind of relationship is a common pattern in Scripture. Moses had Joshua, Elijah had Elisha, Peter had Mark. And it's true that leaders must prove themselves by serving with others first. It is thus that they learn not only how to lead, but what it is like to be led. This is why and how Paul could testify to Timothy's proven worth, because he has been in the battlefield with him. He knows his mettle. He knows the character of Timothy because he has labored alongside of him. And this is true today in the body. It's my desire that we would come to know the stuff of which we're made of. That as we labor side by side with one another, that we would come to demonstrate and to prove that God is at work among us, making us more and more into those portraits that he desires for his heavenly gallery, forming and fashioning us so that we, when we're tested, would demonstrate that we have a proven worth as well. It's a work of God's grace. It's the work of his Spirit. It's his power, and not our own. But we must labor working in and through the Spirit, working out our salvation, as Paul says, for it is God who works, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. So it is the case that this proven worth that Timothy has looks back upon faithful service. But it's also the case that a proven worth, because it comes at the result of testing, points forward to the finished work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Paul alludes to this in verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Now, Paul very clearly is demonstrating his commitment to the Philippians, and also his expectation in the Lord that he would be released from prison, and that physically in this world, in this life, this age, that he would be present among them. Paul is firmly convicted that this would be the case. But what happens if he would be put to death? Are God's purposes for naught? Does a church fail? Even if Paul wouldn't be released, the Christian looks forward to a realized union and reunion with the body of Christ, with all the saints, all those whom God has called. And through his Spirit, God is at work among each and every one of you if you trust in him. And we can look to Timothy as an example of God's work. But we shouldn't look at him as though he is somehow the only one whom is being formed and fashioned by the Spirit. If you trust in Christ for your own salvation, you've been forgiven of your sins. You're secure in him. You've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. You've been set apart as holy. You've been accepted into his family. You are being glorified. You are being formed and fashioned by the master painter with each individual stroke to make up the portrait, the unique portrait that is your life. And you have a unique place in the new heavens and the new earth. There's a spot on the wall in this gallery for your portrait, because it's been purchased by Christ, and because it's the Spirit at work making you to look more and more like him, the true image of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who suffered so that he would be glorified, and the one to whom we are being conformed, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brothers, so that Christ would be the great master work among many other works that imitate and reflect him. Amen. Let us pray.